open with a word of prayer.
Father God, we just relish. I do. I just relish in your grace this morning, Lord. You are so full of mercy and so full of love for each one of us. And you just pour it out on us in ways that we just can't even fathom, Lord, how often you do things specifically just for us, and how you walk with each one of us individually in the path that we're on to bolster us and to encourage us, even in the middle of hardships, Lord. And I just thank you so much for your word that teaches us, that roots us and grounds us in that love, Lord. And I pray as we look at your word this morning that you would just receive all the glory, that you would receive all the praise. I thank you so much for the study time I've had. And I just pray your blessing on each one here. May each one of us have ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us today. Thank you, Lord. And we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. There are some lesson guides there on the table if you want to follow along as I go through the lesson this morning. This morning, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4. So if you might want to turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 4. And I mentioned that I haven't been teaching all summer, so I might have a little bit to say, but we're only going to cover 7 verses this morning. And hopefully we will see what God has for us in those 7 verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And I don't know about you, but I am guessing that you're very similar to me in that I need these reminders from God's word. I need these reminders. I was going to originally call this lesson Walk Worthy, because that is what our text is about. But the more I delved into the lesson and the more I looked at the context of the lesson and the more I tried to understand what God was showing me here, it really needed to be changed to Come Walk With Me. Because this is the way God calls us. It's an invitation to walk with our Creator, the God who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, the God who is just and righteous and holy. That God calls you and he calls me, and he says, come walk with me. And the Apostle Paul accepted that offer, just as I would assume we have, excuse me, as well. A little tickle in my throat. So we are privileged people to be in a personal relationship with God who has called us. And if we're going to walk with God, it's imperative to know what that walk should look like. I think it's too easy in this world today that even in some of the Christian songs I hear on the radio that I just don't agree with theologically, that say things like, he loves me, he doesn't want to change me. It's like, no, he does want to change us. He loves us that much that he will. But we don't want to accept his invitation and then make it fit our lifestyle. He wants our lifestyle to fit his invitation. And so we're going to look at that this morning. And I'm going to read it first through in the King James Version, which I know a lot of you have, so you can follow along. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are all called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now I'm going to read it in the New American Standard, which I am more used to. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace provides all that we need for now and for eternity. We've looked at that before, that it's God's righteousness at Christ's expense, it's God's riches at Christ's expense, and it's his realm at Christ's expense. That is grace. And I think I'm so drawn to Paul's writings because he is a list maker. He likes to compare things. He likes to give contrasts. And he exhorts and encourages. And that formatting seems to fit well with the best way I learn from God of what he wants us to know, because I'm a visual learner. I like to see how things contrast with each other and how they compare. And when he makes the comparisons of who we were before and who we are now in Christ, it just really thrills me that he does that. So I love the Apostle Paul's writings, and it could also explain why the book of Ephesians is one of my favorite books in the New Testament. There is so much to unearth in this book. I just love it. And we see at the beginning of this letter in to the people in Ephesians or Ephesus that he is writing to the saints who are at Ephesus and to the ones faithful in Christ Jesus. Now that small little word "and," the word is kai. It's a conjunction word in the Greek. And all it means is it logically relates this to that. So he is logically relating those who are saints in Ephesus to all the other saints that are around. And so that would include us. So we know that this was written for our benefit as well. And so we want to know that this is all written to all believers, not just the saints in Ephesus, but logically related to them, that all of the ones who are faithful in Christ Jesus, it's written to them as well. Now, you might recall that these letters to these churches were passed around from church to church. They didn't have the canon of scripture that we have today. And the way they became part of canon of scripture is because they were proven to be written by the authority of Christ, of God, through these different writers. And Paul was one of those. So as we move on to chapter 4, we find that the list that the Apostle Paul wants us to be aware of course, the context is so important. So if you get a chance later today or maybe later this week, sit down with the book of Ephesians and read the whole letter. It was meant to be read as a letter, not as chapter and verse. But we're going to take just a portion of that letter to highlight today. Verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, Paul is writing this letter actually while he is sitting imprisoned, probably in Rome at this time, although he is no stranger to prisons. In fact, he was even in the prison at Ephesus at one point in time. He was a prisoner for a couple of years in Caesarea, and now he is probably, they think at this time frame, in a Roman prison when he is writing this. He has been in prisons so many times, but yet, who does he say he is a prisoner of? is a prisoner of the Lord. You know, he's not under the guard of a human ruler. He places himself under as a prisoner of Christ himself. And he has been captured by Jesus, and it is no longer him that he belongs to. He belongs to Christ. And because of that hold that Christ had on his life, he then implores us, he beseeches us to walk a certain way. The word to implore or beseech comes from two words, parakalo. Parakalo, it's there on your lesson guide. And para is to come alongside. It means to come alongside, a para. You probably in your school districts, you have paras who come alongside students who need extra help. Students who need someone to walk with them through their classes because they wouldn't know what to do otherwise. I know in the States, that's a position that some of my friends have held, that they are a para. And they come alongside a special needs student to walk them through their classes. Ladies, we are special needs children. We need someone to walk us through our classes. So a para is to come alongside. And then kalo is to ask earnestly, to ask for earnestly. Paul is asking for us earnestly to walk in a certain manner. It means to urge, and to exhort with propriety. Now, propriety is not a word that we use very often, so I had to look it up. Propriety is a noun referring to correctness in behavior or morals, encompassing the rules of conventionally accepted behavior and the concept of appropriateness or rightness. So he is exhorting us with propriety, meaning he is asking us in the certain manner that is correct. He's pleading with us to walk in a certain way. Now, when I looked at the word para, kalo, I also thought of another word. Does anybody else know of a word that is close to that we have heard before in reference to someone coming alongside us? Anybody know the word paraclete or parakletos? Well, the Apostle John, he actually wrote about the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ being our paraclete or our parakletos. Now, though that is the word that means advocate, intercessor, or spokesperson. Advocate, intercessor, spokesperson. That is how John refers to the Holy Spirit in our life. He comes alongside as an advocate and as an intercessor and as a spokesperson for us, as Christ does, as he sits at the right hand of the Father. So the parakletos, it comes alongside to help us. And in the case of Paul, he is coming alongside to ask for us earnestly, to urge us earnestly, to exhort us with propriety, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. It is the strongest sense of pleading with us to act this way, to behave this way. So the first thing we want to look at here when we are being asked, what is he asking us to do? He is asking us to walk in a certain way, and he's imploring us to remember that we have been called. We need to recognize we have been called. Now, you know, it's one thing when I get a call from a friend. Sometimes I look down at the phone and I go, oh, spam, and I don't answer it at all. Sometimes I look down and I go, oh, it's my mom, I better take that call. But when it's God calling, that is a whole different level, isn't it? It's just an amazing thing that God of all creation would call us, and he has. He doesn't stand far off waiting. No, it tells us earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about him not just calling us, but actually dragging us to the bottom of the cross and saying, here's how much I love you. Will you accept my call? And so this is the God of the universe and beyond that has called us. How much more should we respond to that calling that he has summoned us? Some of us were summoned by the wing of his Holy Spirit. Some of us were called through his word. Some of us were called perhaps through a friend who brought us to him. But there is no doubt that you have been called. For every single one of us have been called. We are every single one of us loved. And he loves the people out those doors just as much. And he calls them just as much as he has called us. Ladies, we were destined for wrath. But he has called us. And he has removed our sins from us through Jesus Christ. His grace and love were costly to him, but freely bestowed on us. And now we bear his name of Christian. And often I find that though I claim the name of Christ, I find myself denying his power. And I do that in my behavior, and I do that in my thought life, my attitudes. And come on now, I know I'm not the only one. Each of us who claim the name of Christ deny his power every time we are short-tempered with someone, because he gives us the power to fight against that. Every time we are fearful or anxious, we are denying the power of Christ within us. Every time we place ourselves in a position higher than someone else, whether we compare our sin to their sin, or we compare our lifestyle to their lifestyle, or we compare the music we like compared to the music they like, or the way they worship God compared to the way we worship God, or the way they dress compared to the way we dress. Every time we compare ourselves, we are denying the power of Christ that lives within us. And Paul says, ladies, we need to remember we have been called to walk in a manner worthy of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 reads, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification." We are to be set apart. Our mindset should be set apart. Our heart should be set apart, recognizing the call that we have on our life from God. So this morning, I want us to truly think about what we say we believe and how our actions behave in light of what we believe. I want to urge us to walk in a manner worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus. And this should be intentional in our life, ladies. It should not be going through our day and just letting be what is being. We need to be intentional about putting things in the right perspective, of God in the leadership perspective, and that there should be an excellence in our life because of who he has called us to be. He has given each one of us a position in his body to work, to do things. And if we're not putting excellence towards that, we are failing our Father, because he has put that purpose within us specifically. Paul gives us a list of how-tos in verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians 4, and he points out that it's because of who we are as a Christ follower that we even have the possibility to live like this. It's not our own strength and our own significance. It's not our own doing that we are to do these things. We are to let his Spirit, who is indwelling us, work through us and lead us. So number one, if we are letting the Holy Spirit lead us, we will know, because we will have an attitude of lowliness or humility. King James says lowliness. New American Standard says humility. And both of those are having an attitude without arrogance, the esteeming of ourselves small. Sometimes I get a little too big for my britches, as my mama used to say. Sometimes I think of myself a little higher than I should. And he says, if I'm going to be in fellowship with the Lord, I can check whether or not I am very quickly by my attitude. Am I walking in lowliness and humility? That has to be our baseline. Now, it does not mean that he wants us to think of ourselves as worthless worms. That is not the lowliness or the humility he's speaking of here, because he just told us how much he loved us by pointing us to the cross. He loves us. We were worth so much to him that he sent his son to die on that cross for us. So we are not to be thinking of ourselves as worthless, but rather as in appropriateness to God and to others. And we're going to see as we look at these qualities today, hopefully the Holy Spirit will poke you like he's poked me for the last couple of weeks as I've studied this, that I pick and choose how and when I'm going to humble myself and to whom I'm going to humble myself. It's a harsh reality that by nature, we do not walk humbly. Especially if you have a pride sin nature that is elevated above the others, that is a very difficult walk. It's a harsh thing to realize that I am not as humble as God wants me to be humble. And I am not humble to everybody equally. And I am not humble to all things equally. I pick and choose what I'm going to humble myself to. But that is not what God has called us to. He is speaking here of a complete mindset of humility. It should be our baseline. At the very base of us should be, at our core, should be humility. We die to self. We live for Christ. Even Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's a humble walk of not my will, but thine be done. Jesus left his throne and he became a bondservant, humbling himself to the point of death, death on a cross for us. And we see that in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Our baseline status is that God is God and we are not. He is God over all, through all, and in all. And we need to humble ourselves to walk with him worthily. Number two, we are to walk in a manner worthy by walking in meekness or gentleness. Meekness or gentleness. Excuse me. Gentleness of attitude and behavior in contrast with harshness in one's dealings with others. I thought that was an interesting contrast. Because it's easy to say, oh, I'm going to be meek or I'm going to be gentle. But the contrast is, we're not dealing harshly with one another. These qualities in a Christian life are going to stack on top of each other. And you're going to find that when you build up one area, another area is going to be growing in that too. But it begins with our humility. And as we build on that humility, then we can have gentleness and meekness. And meekness has often been described as strength under control. And I picture these two horses who have this small bit in their mouth that is directing them as the farmer takes them along. And they are powerful, powerful beasts on their own. But when that bit is placed in their mouth, they are under that farmer's control. And that's how we should be with God. We should have his spirit being that bit in our mouth that keeps us from being harsh with one another, that keeps that under control. And Proverbs 15:1 sets up the principle, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And there is way, way, way too much anger in this world for us as believers in Christ to be stirring up more. We are to be gentle of attitude and behavior, not harsh. And we can only do that as we walk humbly in fellowship with God. Number three, we walk with long-suffering or patience. Long-suffering or patience. Now, I put both of these words in here, what was in the King James and what was the New American Standard, just to give it a little fuller meaning for us. But long-suffering or patience, I found this one hard. I found this one hard. It's walking in a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune and without complaint or irritation. Think about those times, perhaps even on your way here this morning, that you just felt like you were at the end of your rope. You know, has there been a day when I have not complained or been irritated at something? That is very, very harsh for me to deal with. But I know one of those patients is one of those things. In fact, my daughter just said this to me last night. I need patience, but I don't want to ask the Lord for it, because I know when I do that, there's going to be circumstances that He brings into my life that are going to make me deal with patience. And I had to remind her, as I'm going to remind us, patience is just a prayer away, because He has already instilled that in us through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That patience is there to draw on anytime. But ladies, we have to draw on it. We can't just expect to go through these things and just pray, "Oh Lord, give me patience," but not take it. He already gave it to us to take. And we just keep asking for things He's already given us. Isn't it true? I do it all the time. I just, "Lord, help. Oh, you already did that for me. Lord, can you? Oh, you already did that for me." We need to take what He has given. His grace is sufficient for us in every need. But this one here, this long-suffering and patience, boy, I tell you, there are some days when I don't want to take what He's offering. I just want to live in my pity for a bit. Let me be angry for a little bit. Let me be a little irritated. Let me be a little frustrated. But that is not what He has called us to. He has called us to stay emotionally calm in the face of provocation or misfortune, without complaint or irritation. Philippians 2, 14 through 15 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights of the world." Wow. For some reason, God chose us, us frail humans, to reveal Himself to the world around us. And our attitude and our behavior matter. So then we add yet another to the list. Number four, forbearing one another or tolerant in love. It goes beyond patience. It's not being satisfied with just taking that patience and letting us suffer through it, helping us hold our tongue or emotions at bay. Oh no. God says if we're really going to walk in a manner worthy of His calling, we need to add in forbearance, tolerating one another. How? In love. In love, ladies. And this is the word agape. You know what that love is, right? That's the love that God has for us. That is the love that we have defined before as a self-sacrificial love that keeps on giving regardless of the response. Those others who just drive us to the brink, who are constantly putting us in a state of emotional turmoil, those are the ones we're supposed to be emotionally calm with. Those are the ones we are to love unconditionally, a self-sacrificial love that keeps on giving regardless of how they behave. We are to love even the ones who are provoking us, and perhaps even especially those who are provoking us, because that means we are letting God work through us. It's easy to love those who are lovable, but we need God to love those who are the unlovable. And so this is what we are called to do. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read through Romans 3, 21 through 26 on your lesson guide. I put it there to give you an example. It is the example of why he would expect that from us. It's because he did it too. He was long-suffering with us. And you can read that at your own leisure. But for time's sake, let's get on to number 5. Endeavoring or diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And the word diligent means to be eager about. We are to be eager about preserving the unity of the Spirit. Now, the word preserve is to guard and is used figuratively, meaning to keep in safety, to preserve, maintain. To maintain what? The unity of the Spirit. That's the ultimate goal of this whole text. That we would be one as they are one. And Jesus even prayed for that for us before he left. In John 17, he says we are to, he wants us to be one with them as he and the Father are one. It will take endeavoring or diligence on our behalf. I kind of like the word diligent better than endeavor, because I can endeavor to do an awful lot of things. I endeavor to get out of bed this morning. I endeavor to go grocery shopping. I may or may not. But if I am diligent about it, I'm going to be eagerly working toward it. I am going to be pushing forward in it. I am not going to just be endeavoring. Endeavoring seems a little bit too light for me. And I think too often as believers, we often take the easy road out. Oh, I endeavored it. It didn't work. It didn't happen. But he says, no, we are to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. There is unity in his Spirit. And we are to work to preserve that. Romans 12, 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That word if, in the Greek, there are classes of different ifs. There are 4 different classes. This one actually means since. Since it is possible, be at peace with all men. It is possible. It's not a, well, if. It's a since it's possible, because we have the Holy Spirit within us to make that possible. Sometimes being at peace with all men may mean walking away from them. May mean leaving the argument there on the floor and walking away. It may mean looking at social media and going, I am not responding to that little statement there. I am not going to respond to that. I am just going to walk away. That is what it may take. But as far as we are able, we are to be at peace with all men. Paul exhorts us to strive together for the unity of the Spirit, not to get the way things we want done, not to have the music we want, not to have things ran the way we want them ran. That is not what he's calling us to. One of the definitions I read for peace was to sit down in one's heart. To sit down in one's heart. That is peace. When we cannot be fussing about and trying to get things our way, we just sit down in our heart. That is peace. And that is the bond that is to help us move toward unity with other believers. Then Paul makes some clarifications for us, just in case we were wondering the why of all of this. Let's read down in verses 4, 5, and 6. He says, for there is one body. One body. Paul gets very blunt in his letter to the church of Corinth. Oh, goodness. That church was in trouble. And that church was causing some problems, and Paul lets them have it. And he says to them in chapter 6, verse 15 of 1 Corinthians, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Reminding them in verse 20 of the same chapter that they had been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Ladies, our body belongs to Christ, and we belong to Christ's body. It is not ours, and we don't get to pick and choose who we work in tandem with or how they do their job. It's not our calling, it's God's. It's not our body, it's Christ's. And the good news is that if, this is not a sense if, this is a maybe it will, maybe it won't, but if we are all applying God's word in our walk, we will eventually get there. We will eventually get there. And we will enjoy the way the body of Christ was made to function. But are we diligent about getting there? Or are we diligent about getting things done our way? That's a good question for us to ask. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 27, Paul continues, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." There are a lot of individuals that make up the body of Christ. Individuals that will come with their own thoughts, their own desires, their own behaviors, their own choices, their own way they look, don't look. God designed it for individuals to be joined together as one in Christ, and there is purpose in that. There is purpose in that. We are to align our spirit with Christ's spirit, and then all will be well. We would hope, right? But sometimes God allows us to go through horrendous things. Sometimes he allows us to go through provocation. Sometimes he allows us to go through troubles and trials. And all of that has purpose. And when the church forgets what the purpose is, we fall apart. We don't stick together. We don't encourage one another. We don't exhort one another. Instead, we become fighting among each other, and we do things we're not supposed to do. We start looking like the world again. We are here to glorify God. And we do that as a body of Christ, together, united in one spirit, one Lord, one faith. We are Christ's body and individually members of it. We are to align our spirit with his so that our preferences, our expectations are in line with his, not with our own. We are to be humble. We are to be patient. We are to be forbearing in love. Now, I feel like I need to state this as well. It does not mean that we can watch our fellow brothers and sisters, or the other believers, walk in sin. Sometimes we can't stay at peace with them because they are out of fellowship with God. And Paul gives us examples in Corinthians how we're to deal with those brothers and sisters in Christ. But we're told that when we can turn a brother or a sister back to God, that we will save their soul. Now, that doesn't mean save their spirit for eternity. It means save their soul. What is our soul? It's how we live. It's who we are. It's the very essence of who we are. If I see a sister going down the wrong road, and I see her heading into a lifestyle that is sinful, I need to call her back, because that lifestyle of sin is going to lead her into destruction. It's going to lead her into an unhappy and unfulfilled life because it's apart from God. So we need to call them back. So we need to have some of those boundaries within us that we know when to call a person out and when not to call a person out. And you know what? The big way we know how to do that is being in fellowship with the Spirit. The Spirit will lead us, and he will guide us into all truth. Into all truth. Not just a little bit of truth that we think, well, you know, she's really doing something. I would never do that. No, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about things that will destroy her soul and lead her away from God. And so we need to call them back. That even is to be done in love and with patience. The purpose of growth and unity within the church is to glorify God, and must be done under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because how can we, as human people, frail as we are, with our own sin natures, how can we know how to glorify God? We can't do that. You know, I had a person tell me one time, well, you would be nice even if you didn't know God. She didn't know me very well. You know, it's not about being nice. It's about, does she see a difference in our life because of God? We need to be modeling Him and His forgiveness and His patience and His forbearance. And then it needs to be done through the Holy Spirit. In the letter to the saints in Ephesus, chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, Paul writes this. He says, "And He," speaking of God the Father, "put all things under His feet," speaking of Jesus, "and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." We are His body and are the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So think of that. We are the hands and feet of Christ, the ones who others will see. And God, for something in His manifold wisdom, which is what we're told He did this for. He did this in, I think it's chapter 3. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Where is it? Oh, yes. In chapter 3, verse 10, He says, "So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church." The manifold wisdom of God is going to be known through the church? But we're so terrible at it, Lord. We're so terrible at it. But He says, no, I have done this. The mystery of us in Christ and Christ in us, hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Not just here on earth, but in the heavenly places. We are putting on a show of God's grace and of His wisdom by Him instilling all of this, the Holy Spirit, in us to live out a life that is worthy of His Son coming and dying for us. It's just mind-blowing to me what God has done. And we do that in one body, and one Spirit, the Spirit of God, who is to be in constant control of us, as we've seen in Ephesians 5:18 time and again. The world is so confused about God because so many of us claim to belong to Him, but it's not His Spirit most often moving through us. It's our own soul taking control rather than giving it to Him. Too often it's our own lusts which wage war against the Spirit that they're seeing. We belong to Him, and there is one Spirit that should be in control. Not us, ladies, not us. As the verse continues, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling. One hope of our calling. God has a plan, and our job is to stay in fellowship with His Spirit so that we will stay in step with that plan. And we can look forward. The word hope there is to look forward with confidence to that which is good and beneficial. Confident expectation. That is the hope we have of our calling, because He has blessed us with eternity with Him. Just think of all that is to come, ladies. Because He has called us to come and walk with Him. Verse 5, one Lord. There is no sense in arguing with Him. There isn't. He is the boss. Sometimes it seems we forget that the word Lord means master. We are his bondservants, here to please him, not the other way around. And hasn't he proven himself to us as a worthy master? After all, he gave up everything for us. He provided everything for us. So there is one body, there is one Lord, there is one Spirit, and there is one faith. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Faith, there is the word pistis, and it means to put your weight on it. Be dependent upon it to hold you. And there is one faith. And it goes back to that whole idea of we say we're a Christian, but do we deny his power within us? His power will provide that dependency that we need. It's something that we can put our faith in because it's worthy to have faith put in it. If I put my faith on a chair that only had three legs and one leg was missing, I wouldn't be putting my faith in the right place. But I'm putting my faith in the God who created all things, who gave all things, who is through all and in all. That is the faith we are to have. Then there is one baptism. And the definition of baptism here is something that which was employed by Christians. It constituted a symbol of initiation into the Christian community on the basis of belief in and loyalty to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it was a baptism of repentance that said, I'm no longer going to live for myself. I'm going to live for Christ. And when we're baptized today, fully immersed, we are being baptized into his death and his resurrection. And so we are, it's a symbol of that dying to self and being raised to walk in the newness of life. It's identifying ourselves as belonging to Christ. And so that's, this baptism is one that was to be a symbol of initiation into the Christian community on a basis of belief in and a loyalty to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He is the only one who can reconcile us to, verse 6, the one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He is the end all, as it were, the Almighty, the Sovereign God, Creator of all things. And I don't know, have you noticed as we've been going through this how much Paul is talking about our attitudes? Our attitudes. He implores us to take a look at our walk and see if it is in alignment with the righteousness of God, the one who calls us saying, come, walk with me. I am going to place my Spirit within you to walk with you through whatever comes. And as we see in the rest of the chapter, he has purpose in it. Remember verse 7 of Ephesians 4 read, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And as we read on in this letter, we see that those gifts were given, those provisions were given to each one of us individually so that we could work together, unified in the body of Christ, that we were to be building up one another, to encourage one another, to grow in spiritual maturity with one another. There's purpose in all that God asks of us. So there's the point of being blunt as Paul here. When I ask you, if you are not fulfilling your gifting, your provisions, if you're not using what God has given you to work in the body of Christ, who will? Who will? And if you're not, what part of the body is missing that we need to have functioning the way it is? The real question now is, are we willing to show up? Are we willing to walk with God in a manner worthy of our calling? You know, just before he gives this beseeching verses, in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, he says this, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. To him be the glory in the church. As the church, our attitudes and our behaviors should represent God and his character to one another, to encourage each other, to exhort each other in our own walks, but also to the world around us. And it's all about being united in one spirit with one Lord and one God and Father over all. And as they work through us, our job is to submit to them in humility, in gentleness, in patience, tolerating one another in that love that keeps on loving and giving regardless. That can be very tiring when you feel like, God, you just keep giving and giving and they just keep taking and taking, and boy, they're still just not getting it. They're just not living the way you want them to live. Aren't we so funny how we tell God how we think he should be telling others how to live or not live? Goes back to being humble. We have to humble ourselves before him. His spirit is a bond of peace. It is our bond of peace. And he is our all in all. And we want to use the gifts he has given us to build up the body of Christ. So walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Remember the cost, ladies. It will make walking that much easier if we remember the cost. You know, the story of the woman who was forgiven much, loved much. We need to remember how much we were loved and how much we were forgiven so that we will walk that way too. Will we answer his call to come walk with him? That's what he wants from us today and every day. And I'm just so grateful that his grace is sufficient for every need. We will supply everything we need to walk with him, to walk with God. What an incredible, mind-blowing thing that we get to walk with God. I could just go on and on, but that'll be enough for today. Thank you so much for hearing me out. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you so much for being interested in what God's word says. It is our light. It is our path. We need to just stick with it, be diligent in it. And just thank you. Let me close in prayer. Father God, we just thank you so much for all you have blessed us with. Lord, we can't be humble on our own. We can't be peaceful or gentle or meek. So much of my behavior and attitude shows that otherwise, Lord. And so I thank you for the call to come back to you, to once again be reconciled and to seek you first. Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness that is so freely given, that all we have to do is confess our sin to you, and you are faithful and just to forgive us. Thank you, Father, that you go before us, you have been behind us, and you have your hand upon us, and that you know the walk that we have. You have not given us a walk that is easy, Lord. It is a walk that is going upstream away from this world, and yet you have provided everything that we need pertaining to this life and to godliness. So I thank you so much. Your word is rich. Your word is so full, and we take it for granted as we pick up this book or we set it on the shelf or we look at some words and we try to glean something from it, Lord. But when we sit with it and your Holy Spirit works within it, Lord, I am just always so amazed at what you do. So thank you. Thank you for Christ who came so that we could be one with you. And it's in his precious name that I pray and say thank you. Amen. Amen.